All right, welcome to part one of a brand new series entitled Miracles. And want to, first and foremost, I want to give a shout out to a small group ministry that happened from our church yesterday. I understand a lot of you participated in that as we launched our second Saturday serve. And you guys did a great job going to a nursing home in the area and just making a difference. Saw some pictures of that, got some response and feedback from that, and so encouraged by that. And I want to tell you, does my heart good as a pastor, because that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I don't want to be a part of a religious group that just hides behind four walls on Sundays and that's the end of it. No, we're a church that's outside these walls, a church of small groups, making a difference, impacting lives for eternity. And so I just want to say, thumbs up, good job, guys. Appreciate you. Come on. Amen. Let me also just say that we are actually 3 weeks away from the greatest day in history, and that is the celebration of our risen Savior. Easter Sunday is a-coming, y'all, and it's upon us. Amen. And so with that being said, we are really working on having a service that is fit for a risen King. Only 3 weeks away, kind of hard to believe it's already upon us. And so, but let me just point something out to you in regard to that, and that is that there are more people that attend this Sunday, on Easter Sunday, than any other Sunday of the year, and that those people who normally don't go to church are more likely to go to church on that Sunday than any other Sunday of the year. And those who get an invitation who normally would say no to that invitation all throughout the other 51 Sundays of the year will say yes on that Sunday. So all that being said, Easter Sunday is not just for us to celebrate and have a great time, but it is a great time to invite others to come and be a part of that. So it's a great time to invite people. So I just want to say it this way, invite, 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 invite. And so next Sunday, we're actually going to have a tool that you can use to invite others. We're going to have an invite card that'll be there in your worship guide, and you can use that. I just want to encourage you, as you use that card, though, that you use it intentionally. So the idea is not to just go through a parking lot and randomly put them on windshields of people you don't know and hope for the best, but rather you're going to take that card, pray over that, ask God who it is that you can impact their life and invite to come with you and meet you here and be and sit with you and be your guest, and you can use that card to invite them to come and be a part of that Easter celebration. It's going to be a great time. We're going to have Easter egg hunt. We're going to have for the kids. We're going to have a balloon lift as we annually do each year, and so we're believing for a great response. I want everybody in this section to pray over this section and fill this section, and this section you do the same, and this section you do the same, and we'll just add some more chairs, and we're just going to pack out the house for the glory of God. Amen, everybody, and see lives change, because we're in a series that's going to lead us up to Easter Sunday, and we're talking about miracles. Today we're going to talk about the miracle of Cana. There's message notes there in your worship guide, also online. You can download those notes and follow along with us. Next week, I'm so excited about this. I want to kind of tell you where we're going with this. Next week, we're going to talk about, today we're talking about the miracle of Cana. Next week, we're going to talk about the miracle of Jesus. And that is really the greatest miracle. But today, I felt like we needed to start with the first one that Jesus is recorded that he did in Scripture. And then on Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about the miracle of the donkey. So, yeah, we'll come see what that one's about. I think it's going to be great. It's going to be great. I'm excited about that one. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about the miracle of heaven. We sung about that this morning. And so it's going to be a great time, and I believe God's got something special in mind. And I'm believing that we're going to experience a miracle individually, and I believe for a miracle corporately as a church, we're going to experience a miracle. Can I get an amen right there? That'd be a good place for an amen. You know, when you talk about miracles, though, miracles sometimes create a tension with some people, because there are some people in some camps that believe that miracles were not for today, that that was something that went away with the apostles and so forth, and that it's really not for today. Well, I just want to make it known right up front that you are a part of a church that absolutely believes that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And what he did yesterday, he still does today. And the great physician has not closed up shop. He is still in the healing business, and God is still the God of the miraculous. He is a miracle-working God, and He still works miracles today. Amen. And we believe that with all of our heart. And so I just want to encourage you with that. We believe that God still works miracles. He still changes lives. And he is still at work today. In fact, he said, greater works than these shall you do, because he was promising that the Holy Spirit was going to be with us, the enabler and the one that gives us power, and that it works in us and through us. God was going to work exponentially through us, and phenomenal things were going to happen throughout the whole world. And we're seeing that actually today. And I just want to encourage you that you can be a part of those miracles. So I want to begin this series by looking again at the first miracle that Jesus did. You know, when you talk about a subject, it's good to go to the law of first mention. And so when we talk about that, we're talking about the first miracle again recorded by Jesus. And we're going to do a little bit verse by verse today. And so we're going to begin with looking in John chapter 2. And beginning in the first verse. So there you got the message that's there in your worship guide and also on the screen here for you. It says that on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." So I want to just pause right there and just point out that there's not a single detail in any scripture that is there by accident. Every detail in scripture is important. And so the setting of a wedding regarding this miracle was extremely important. It was a wedding, and a wedding has very unique characteristics. At a wedding, expectations are always extremely high. I've performed weddings, and I perform funerals. Funerals aren't near the expectations weddings are. Wedding is the day. You better get it right. The bride is there, and it's her day, and she's been planning for this her whole life. The mother of the bride is there, and she's watching too, and you better get it right and make sure you cross your T's and dot your I's. Everything is riding. Expectations are extremely high. It's a funny thing, because at weddings, if there's any time that something's going to go wrong, even with all those high expectations, the wedding is the place where it's going to happen. In fact, I have learned to say at almost every wedding, before the wedding, to the couple, "Now, if something goes wrong, don't panic, because we know that those are the things that make for memories. Those are the things that you'll look back on and you'll say, remember what happened at our wedding." So, you know, I try to kind of prepare them in the case of, because crazy things happen at weddings. We've all heard of stories and crazy things that have gone wrong, you know, like either the groom or the groomsman passing out. I've heard of one story where I don't know what happened the night before at the, I don't know, but they were not really ready to be there, and they were not in good state, and they all look green, and then the one falls, and then it was just like dominoes, and they all fall. And then what's a minister to do? Well, do you call 911? Do you go on with the plan? What do? You know, and so it's just a lot of things can happen. I actually heard one story of a groom, the brother of the groom, actually, that got an old clock, an old alarm clock, like grandma's clock, you know, the one with the bells on the side of it, the loud one, you know, that bangs and really clangs. And he put it, you know, there was a choir loft behind him, and there's like a little divider wall right there. And on the other side, that's where you have the little places where you put your hymnals and your songbooks, and he planted a clock in there and timed that thing just perfectly, so that when the preacher said, "You are now man and wife," that clock said, and you know what? The mother on the front row, have you ever seen a demon-possessed person? I'm just saying, you know, somebody's either going to the hospital or they're dead. I'm just saying, you know. So you don't want to do that. One guy actually, I understand, they actually went up and cut the wick off the unity candle. So, you know, what do you do in that case? So the couple goes up there, they're ready to make their life one, and they're gonna light this unity candle symbolizing their unity, and it just won't light. What do you do? Well, just might have not been God's will, you know, whatever. You know, but the expectations are high. It's interesting that the first miracle Jesus did was in that same setting of a wedding with these high expectations. The point is this, folks. The place where we oftentimes need a miracle in our life is where we have these high expectations. So we thought life was going to look like this, but it turned out like this, right, instead. You know, we have those expectations. We know how life is supposed to look. And so we are disappointed at times. And we find ourselves saying, I didn't know that they were going to die that young. I didn't know that accident was going to happen that way. I didn't know my kids would turn out this way. I thought they'd turn out another way. I thought my marriage was going to look like this, but now it looks like this. I mean, I hate my job. It's Monday already, and I can't believe I got to go back to my job, you know. We have these high expectations. And there, in this wedding, there was a real problem. There was a high expectation, and there was a real problem, and that was that there was no wine. There was no wine. Now that may not seem like a huge social faux pas to you, but in the Jewish tradition, while in our tradition, we put a lot of emphasis on the wedding ceremony, the dress, you know, all the decorations, the minister in place, everything has to be there, you know, all about the wedding. But actually in Jewish custom, there's more emphasis put upon the reception. In fact, they oftentimes they'll have a 7-day feast following the ceremony. So, and the star attraction, the wine, was not there. And in the Jewish custom, the saying is, where there is no wine, there is no joy. Somebody said, yeah, and that's a whole other series. I'm just saying. But what I want you to see, though, what it represents. That it was more than a beverage. Rather, it was a symbol, or the lack of, or the missing element of the wine was a symbol of lost joy. Lost joy. So I'd like to dedicate this message to every person who's living a life with this high expectation, this high level of expectation, where the wine is gone or the joy is gone. And you think to yourself, life just stinks. You know, my marriage stinks. I mean, I can't believe my finances are in the shape that they're in. How did I get to this point? What's wrong with my kids? I don't understand. And you find yourself with no joy in life. Listen to this. Jesus comes into that situation with a miracle. I want you to know this morning that if you're in that place and you find yourself joyless and it seems like all the energy of life and the ethereal of life is gone, Jesus comes today with a miracle into your situation. I think that we need to recognize there's some important principles for us to learn in this. And in fact, I want us to notice three things that happen that we tend to do as well when things don't meet our expectations and we suffer disappointment. Number one, write this down there in your notes. We focus on feelings instead of faith. And we all tend to do this. Our feelings take control, get the best of us. And notice what it said there in John chapter 2, verse 3, when the wine was gone. And it's interesting because this wine gets all the attention in the story. And we focus sometimes on the natural problem instead of the spiritual solution. We focus on those things that are superficial, and we find ourselves in a difficult situation. We're focusing more about that instead of what we should be doing about that. And the situation takes over our life, and we begin to fall apart because of what has happened. But we know that the reality is that what really matters is the eternal and those things that last forever. And so I want to encourage you today. If there's, you know, sometimes we have to put things in perspective of where and the big picture of what is truly important. I want us to be filled with faith today. But there are those times, I understand, there are those times when life just catches you off guard and you're unsuspecting and you don't and you weren't ready for that. And so the first sometime reaction is the flesh, you know, responds and you are running on feeling and emotion. And I just have to tell you, we all are in this thing together, and we all have had our experiences in those times where life just deals us something and we say, wow, you know. And so how do we respond to that? Just to kind of be transparent with you today, I talked with Kim and asked her if it would be okay for me to share this at this point, but we had some interesting news in the last week. I went to a doctor, a heart doctor, and discovered that I'm facing open heart surgery, which I was like, wait a minute. He said, I thought I told you this a couple of years ago when they diagnosed that I had this thing called bicuspid aortic valve. And I'm like, well, I don't think I caught that part. And he said, oh, no, it's going to happen. It's going. I'm like, well, wait a minute now. Slow down. It's, it's inevitable. And you're in that age of life, and they had done some tests and looked at everything, and they said, yeah, at some point, it's not tomorrow, but at some point you're going to have to face this. And so I start getting my calculator out, and I start doing the equations, because he said, well, what kind of valve are you going to put in there? He's going to have to kick one out and put a new one in. I said, we talking about a pig valve or what? Yeah, I said pig or bovine, okay, so we're talking about a cow or a pig heart and some synthetic stuff going in there. And he said, we don't know how long it'll last. I said, thanks, doc, appreciate that. Yeah, that's okay, because we'll just take it out and put a new one in. And I, okay, so we're thinking, how long does it last? And then he put a new one in, and then by this age, when they put a new one in, how old will you be, and will you be able to, you start doing it. So I go out in the parking garage, and I'm sitting there, and I have me a moment looking at the skyline of Charlotte, thinking, dear Lord. My son, I told him about it. He said, you kind of given your life expectancy, weren't you, Dad? And I said, yeah, it kind of feels that way. Life happens that way. And you start, and we all know that we're not going to live forever, but the brevity of life kind of hits you when you get that kind of news. And so I call Kim, and I'm talking to her about it, and I said, I just need to have a moment. So I hung up the phone. Me and the Lord just had my little moment. Well, and so then how it does when it rains and it pours. And so less than a week goes by, and Kim gets a call from the doctor, and the doctor gives her some news, and she calls me, and she says, we need to talk when you get home. So when we get home, we have a little sit-down discussion, and eye to eye, and she shares with me that that she has received this word from the doctor, the C word, the cancer that no one wants to ever hear. And so it's in her thyroid, and he's going to get on that right away and going to have to remove her thyroid. But nobody, when you hear that word C, that cancer word, that's not a word that you want to hear. And so we had us another moment of crying and praying and saying we're trusting in God, we're going to believe God. But I looked at that, and I said, it was within a span of 1 week, my goodness, two calls from the doctor. What do you do and how you deal with that? And you're human just like we're human. First thing is that your flesh kind of kicks in, and your emotions kick in, and you run by feeling. But the truth is what we know, that we're believing for a God that is a God of the eternal, and we're believing God to take care of all that. But guess what? No matter what, we know that we win, and no matter how he chooses to answer, our God is a God of the miraculous. Amen? And he is a healer in this life, or the ultimate healer in the next life. Amen? So let me give you this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, for we live by faith, not by sight. And so, by the way, faith is not for Sunday morning when everything's going well. Faith is for Monday morning when you get the call from the doctor. Faith is for when you're in Charlotte traffic. Faith is when you're in work and it's not going well. Faith is for when the tragedy hits or when the wine is gone. That's what faith is for. And so we don't just live in the natural. We live in a different realm. And so I want to invite us in this series to step out of the natural into the supernatural. Let God bring his presence into our situation and know that he is indeed the God of the miraculous. So number one, we focus on feelings instead of faith. Another thing that we tend to do is we take matters into our own hands. Write that one down. We take matters into our own hands. So we all kind of guilty of this. When God doesn't move the way we think he should, or perhaps at the speed that we think he should, we just go into action and we do it ourselves, don't we? We're all guilty of that. Look at what it says there. We take matters into our own hands. John chapter 2, verse 3, Jesus' mother said to him. So it's kind of interesting. She wasn't even, it wasn't even her wedding. She was a guest there at the wedding. But she turned to Jesus and said, look, you got to do something. We got a problem here. And so It wasn't even her problem. And sometimes here's what we got to understand. It can't be our problem and God's problem at the same time. We oftentimes take it out of his hands and we want to do something. We want to help God. We want to help him understand what he needs to do instead of letting God take care of it and put it in his hands. We put it in our hands. Isaiah 35 and 15 says this. It says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. It says in repentance. That word in the Greek is metanoia, which means to change directions. It's completely changed directions. So I'm going to not do it my way. I'm going to follow his way. And that word rest is simply just stop and trust. We're going to stand still. We're going to trust God. It goes on to say, this is not in your notes, but let me just give you a little bit more of that scripture. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 16 says, you said that no, we will flee on horses. And when you look at the horses in scripture, a lot of times what it's referring to is your own personal natural strength. We're going to do it this ourselves. And the problem with that is it's just not going to work. It says, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. And then look at this. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. In other words, it's not going to work out. That's not the way that it's going to happen. And then it goes on to say, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. That's very poetic, but what it's simply saying is until you're isolated. In other words, you're far from God in your thinking, and you find yourself in this alone, isolated place. When you try to do it yourself and take matters in your own hands, it doesn't work. You find yourself all alone and it doesn't work. But here's the good news. The next verse says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. I love that. The best part of God's day is letting you off the hook. I mean, if he just sees you partially turning towards him, I mean, he's just ready to run and be gracious to you. Yet the Lord longs. He longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. What can you expect from the Lord? Him to give you grace and compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. So we are going to trust in the Lord. So I want to encourage you, when your hopes are dashed, when your expectations are lowered, when you're hurting and you need a miracle, come back to God and trust him. Don't take it into your own hands. Rely upon him. Amen. And then look at the next thing that we often do is we exaggerate the negative. We exaggerate the negative. So we pray and we not only exaggerate to each other, but sometimes we even go to God and we have to explain to him over and over and over. God, I don't think you're getting this. Let me tell you what the problem is. And so we go to him, and we're all kind of can do that at times. And I think that's okay. God can handle our problems and we can present them to him. That's what he wants us to do. And I think he's okay with that. But I just don't think the majority of our prayer time should be us complaining. Come on. Sometimes the majority of our prayer time is just moaning and groaning. You know, we got that he-haw-itis. Anybody old as I am, you know, gloom, despair, agony on end, deep, dark depression. Come on. If I had no bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I mean, you know, we find ourselves, and sometimes I grew up in church. I've heard people pray all my life. And, you know, I remember one guy, I think I've told you this guy before, he just sticks out in my mind when I was in this church, and this guy would come in every blue moon. He wasn't always there, but every time he'd come in, I just always remember how he prayed. He'd always say, oh, God, some way, somehow. I don't remember anything else he prayed except, oh, God, some way, somehow. Well, God's got a way and he's got a how. I'm just letting you know right now, amen. And so we just need to know, recognize who he is and put our faith in him that God is going to see us through. And so we need to be people of faith, right? And don't just spend our whole time lamenting. In other words, we want to oftentimes tell God about our problems, but here's what we need to do. We need to tell our problem about our God. Amen? That's good. Write that one down. Amen. So John 2 and 3 says, they have no more wine. You know, that was a problem. But don't over-exaggerate the problem. We are people of faith. I love what 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. If we say, how can that be? How are they all yes and amen? They are. They're all yes and amen. And see, we get thinking, well, you know, some of them appear to be no's. No, they're all yeses and amens. And even though it looks like a no in this life, it's yes in the next life. Hebrews chapter 11 tells about and others when it talks about the hall of faith and great giants of the faith. And there were others that didn't receive the promise in this life, but God had something better laid up for them, said this life wasn't even worthy of them. So it wasn't for their lack of faith that they didn't receive. God had something better laid up. At the end of the day, we're going to be in heaven one day, and we're going to say, oh, my goodness, yes, you did know what you were doing, and all your promises are yes and amen. And yes, you did answer my prayer. Not in the way I thought you would, but you answered my prayer. All your answers are yes and amen. Amen. So we need to be people of faith. We need faith. Let me give you this scripture that's not in your notes, but I think it's very encouraging scripture. It's in Isaiah 57 and 1 that says, the righteous perish, and no one takes it to heart. The devout are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away, look at this, to be spared from evil. So, see, we don't always see the big picture. We don't always understand God's plan. I believe that one day in heaven, again, it's going to be this aha moment, this, you did know what you were doing. And so so we just need to have faith. So what does it take to get a miracle? Let me give you some points here very quickly, what it takes to encounter a miracle. Number one, do what Jesus says to do. John 2 and 5, the mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And I love it. So I could just imagine this. So Mary goes to Jesus, and then he just says, woman, you know, I know what I'm doing, basically. I mean, my time is not yet. And so he had control of the situation. Sometimes we don't think God's got control of the situation, but she knew Jesus and knew he was going to do something. And so can you imagine, she goes around and she starts telling the servants. So now she doesn't talk to Jesus anymore. She's talking to others, saying, he's getting ready to do something. I just want to tell you somebody today, God's getting ready to do something. Amen. God's getting ready to do something. And so, and when he tells you what to do, it may not make much sense. So I can imagine she's saying, now whatever he tells you, I know it may be crazy. Look, I raised the boy. I know about him. He's not who he's going to, I don't know what he's going to tell you. Just, it may not make sense when he tells you, just whatever he says, just do it. Just do it. So a lot of times when God tells us to do something or puts us in certain situations, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But at the end of the day, come on, we just sung about it this morning. He's working all things together for our good. He knows what he's doing. Amen. He is the master, and he's making a masterpiece. And so she tells him, she says, whatever he says to you, just do it. So don't analyze it. Don't overanalyze it. And says, listen, God is famous for doing things that you don't understand. God is famous for that. Isaiah 55 says this, this plan of mine is not what you would work out, neither are my thoughts the same as yours. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than yours. He's just in a whole different realm than we are. And he always does things that we don't understand. And I just really actually love that about our God, because see, some of us think that we come to Christ head first. Like, if I can understand it here, then I'll receive it here. If I can understand it here, I can get my hand right here, then I'll let it sink into my heart. When we really need to have a heart to head experience, because God's never going to fit into your brain. It's just not going to happen. And if he could fit into this brain, trust me, you wouldn't want to serve him, right? You've heard me say that before, right? So whatever he says to you, just do it. Just believe it. He is God. He knows what he's doing. You know, Nike commercial, just do it, right? Just do it. You remember Michael Jordan, the great basketball player, when those Air Jordans came out, man, everybody thought it's in the shoes. You know, he could just fly like an eagle, you know, up at that, slam that thing down. This guy was incredible. And so these young guys said, well, it must be in his shoes. So they started getting Air Jordans everywhere, you know, and getting the shoes. It wasn't in the shoes, y'all. It was in Michael Jordan. That's who it was in. And sometimes we think we figure out what the formula is. And like Jesus, who one guy saw him laying hands on people, doing miracles. And so he had a friend that was blind and said, hey, if I get you to Jesus, he's going to lay his hands on you. I've seen how he heals. And if he lays his hand on you, you're going to be healed. And you know it's going to happen. So he brings his hand to Jesus, waiting ready for him to do the hand thing. And you know what Jesus did? He spit. he's spitting a man's eyes. And it's like, no, don't spit. It's like bringing somebody to church for the first time, and preacher's going, you know how it's supposed to be, and then something happens different. You're like, whoa, no. Can't you just imagine his friend? No, you're not supposed. You're supposed to do the hand thing. I love it because Jesus, he's not going to do the same. He's not. It's, you know, how about that burning bush thing? It only burned one time, y'all, and spoke through the burning bush. He's going to do things in different ways. So it's about our God, not about the method and how he does things. I love what Peter. You know, this story reminds me of Peter. How, you know, one morning they were out fishing. They've been fishing actually all night long. And they look up and see Jesus on the shore. And Jesus is, you know, he's had a shower. You know, he's ready to go. He's eating a bagel and cream cheese. He's all fresh and ready to go early part of the day. And these guys have been working all night. And Jesus hollers from the shore and says, hey, cast your nets on the other side. And, you know, old Peter, Peter being Peter, he says, now, Lord, can I just say something right here? Can I say something, please? Would you allow me to say something? I know you know about catching men, but I'm a fisherman. This is my trade. This is what I do. And we've been out here. And ain't no fish out here, Lord. It's just not going to happen. There's no fish out here. We've been out. I know. And then he realized who he's talking to, I guess. And he said these words, nevertheless. Nevertheless, boys, let down the net one more time. At your word, nevertheless, at your word, let down the net. And you know what happened next? They couldn't hold the fish. Oh, Peter had to jump out of the boat and swim to Jesus because he said, it's the Lord. Let me tell you something. God's way always works. We must trust him. So whatever he says to you, do it. And listen to this. If you always got to understand God, you're never going to be in the right relationship with him. Because there's going to be things that we don't understand. And I'm okay with that because I want a God that can fit inside my brain, right? Number two, focus on what God wants to do. And this is a difficult one. In you. So do what Jesus says to do. Number two, focus on what God wants to do in you. And see, a lot of times we focus on the problem. But see, if he sees an opportunity to teach us something, oftentimes, look at this, he will delay the answer. He'll delay that answer oftentimes because he wants to build something in you. There's character he wants to build in you. He wants to teach us something. He wants to show us something. Look at John chapter 2, verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used for the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Why didn't Jesus, if they were out of wine, why didn't he just go to the wine bottles and say, boop, you know, they're full now. Okay, you got new wine. He could do that, right? Why not just fill up the wine bottles? But instead, I love this. Jesus looks around and he sees these large, like ceramic type, huge ceremonial washing containers and about that holds 20 to 30 gallons. And he sees that and he says, oh, I'm going to have a teaching moment here. And what these were used for was for ceremonial washing. So these sat at the gate of the temple as you go in and you would have to wash. There was a right way to do that. So the way you wash your hands, you wouldn't just let the water drip off the end of your fingers. No, that's not right. And they had people there watching you to make sure you wash properly before you went in. You were to wash, and the water was to drop off of your elbow. It had to happen that way. It had to be a right way. What was that? It was stinking dead religion is what it was. And Jesus saw an opportunity for what we would call in North Carolina a twofer. A twofer. I'm going to work a miracle, and I'm going to teach them something at the same time, right? And so he says, he took what represented this dead religion, and he made it look, show them that there was now, it wasn't about dead religion. This was about joy in the church. This is about having fun on Sundays. This is about having joy in your life and not just some dead religion. This was a live, vibrant, joyful relationship that he wants us to have. So he took those containers, and the point was that they were talking about the problem, but yet he wants us to learn something. So we oftentimes want to point at the problem, but God in the midst of that is trying to teach us something. So here are these disciples that he took, or these servants, and actually was able to demonstrate this miraculous miracle in front of them. So look at 1 Peter with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now you, for, for, for now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Look at verse 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So God has a higher purpose in this. Look at point number 3. Here's what I want us to get here. Believe the unbelievable. So believe for the unbelievable. John chapter 2 says this. Then he told them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. Now, I don't know where it turned to wine. I don't know what point other than that it was water and they began to draw it. So I'm going to take water to them. But I believe as they went and they activated their faith and they believed and they did what he told them to do, that somehow all of a sudden, as they're dipping that out, their fingers start getting sticky. Come on, everybody. Things start to change. Believe for the unbelievable. I love what Mark chapter 10, verse 27 says. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. So I just got to tell somebody today, I don't know what your difficulty is. I don't know how bad it's been this way and how long it's been this way in your life. But I want to tell you, God is a God of miraculous. He can change everything in your life. With you and with me, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we need to be a people of faith that believe for the unbelievable. Number 4, expect the best. Expect the best. Believe God. I mean, you don't have to, I don't want to get my hopes too high. Listen, you can't get your hopes too high with God. Believe for the best. John 2:10 says, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. And this is what was said at the end of the day, that after that was presented, the response was, oh my, you have brought out the best. Usually you wait until they're half drunk. Okay, no. Usually you wait until the taste buds have already been affected and it doesn't matter because it's not as alert. But now you're waited to the end and you have brought out the best. Can I tell you something? The end is the best. The best is yet to come. And we need to believe for the best. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So go ahead, imagine. According to his power that is at work in us. He is more than enough. He is able. He is able. Amen. I want you to bow your heads with me today. And I just want to pray over you today. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that faith will rise, that joy will be renewed, and that we would recognize who you are. You are the God of the miraculous. And God, what you did at Cana, your first miracle, demonstrated to us what you are still able to do today. I thank you, God, for restoring joy. And I pray for each person, God, today that needs their joy restored, that needs their faith reactivated, oh God. Lord, today may we recognize you're still the same. Our circumstances, people, things, places, none of it has changed who you are. So our focus and our trust is on you today. My heads are bowed, eyes are closed. My heart goes out to those that need joy restored, but my heart also goes out to those that you need today to put your faith in God. You need to trust him with your life. I've had this word, was kind of sown into my spirit last week, from Karen Stone, our Dream Team coordinator, this word surrender. And I tell you, everything changes when we surrender, because we need to surrender because our way doesn't work. So we surrender what doesn't work for what does work, and we give him our life. There may be some of you today that need to do that, some of you here or some of you even watching online. Maybe you're coming to Christ and surrendering really for the very first time, or maybe that you're coming back to Christ. I would like the honor of helping you make that commitment. It is kind of like a marriage. You know, you come to the front and you make a commitment. You surrender your life to that other person, and you give that other person your life. That's what this really is. You're surrendering your life to Christ, committing your life to Him, saying, God, I give it to You. I'd like to have the honor to officiate that. I'd like the honor of leading you in that kind of commitment prayer. It's not my prayer, but it's your prayer, just helping you with the words. But that's you today. Would you just pray a prayer like this from your heart? If you're there online, join us. Just pray this. Just say, Jesus, today, I give You my life. I invite You to come on the inside and make me brand new. I turn from my way to Your way, my will to Your will, knowing that You want what's best for me. Today, forgive me for going my own way. I accept You and the price that You paid for me and for my freedom. Today, I declare You the Lord of my life, my Savior, my Master. I accept You now. And say this, come on, one more time. Just say this beautiful phrase. Today, Lord, I give You my life. God, thank You for every person who needed to pray that, here in this building or watching online. And right now, God, I pray that the King of Glory, the God of all joy and peace, God, that would be theirs, Lord, that they would experience Your presence, Your love, Your joy, the fullness of life. Jesus, You said You've come that we might have life and life to the fullest. Oh, God, I thank You for filling us with the joy of living, because You give us the reason for it all. You've come for us. You've died for us. You rose for us. But also, God, You're coming again for us, and You have all eternity waiting for us. I thank You for that promise and that truth today. And God, we take joy and comfort in knowing that, God. We're trusting in You today. Thank You, God. You're the God of miraculous. And the greatest miracle You could ever do is saving us, God. Saving us, God. We thank You for that miracle of salvation. Give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.